The death of our Queen was always going to be something that would rock our nation and that would send shockwaves abroad too. Most of us probably can't remember a time when she wasn't on the throne. For 70 years she has reigned with incredible dedication, commitment, and wisdom, and humility and faith. I heard her described on the radio on Friday as the most respected person in the world. And I think that is true. I think she was. But that's a huge thing to be able to say about someone. Just 3 months ago, we were here in this building at a service celebrating and giving thanks for those 70 years of her reign. And one of the very big things that we were celebrating in that service was her servant leadership. That she was a servant queen. And so to lose a sovereign like her was always going to be huge. It was always going to be something of a national crisis. But of course, her death came at a time when both our country and our world were already in crisis. With the war in Ukraine, the cost of food and energy, with inflation. And I suppose with having all the change that comes from having a brand new Prime Minister in such a troubled time and following a fairly turbulent time in the world of politics. So this is exactly the sort of time when in the past the Queen would have been a wonderfully reassuring and comforting presence. Exactly the sort of time when we would have valued having her on the throne. And so for her to die now probably feels even more unsettling than it would ordinarily have done. And certainly my thoughts and prayers have been very much with both our new King and our new Prime Minister, both of whom have taken on their roles in very challenging times. But it's because of this sense of being unsettled that I have found myself drawn to the passage from Isaiah that we heard earlier in the service. It was something like 740 BC, and Judah, the ancient nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, had enjoyed a long period of national prosperity. King Uzziah had become king at just the age of 16, and we're told in 2 Chronicles 26 that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, that he sought God, and that God made him prosper. He was victorious over the enemies of Judah that would have harmed them. He reigned for 52 years, and for much of that reign, the country had enjoyed peace and prosperity. They were good times. Now, unlike Queen Elizabeth, he did start to go off the rails later in his life. Whereas Queen Elizabeth was marked by humility, his success started to go to his head, and the latter stages of his reign were marked by pride. And as he started to go off the rails, so the cracks in Judah's prosperity began to appear. Things started to feel a bit more shaky. And when he died, it very much felt like the end of that long period of stability and prosperity and happiness. It was a national moment of, oh, good grief, what's going to happen now? Oh, gulp, what's the future going to hold? The people of ancient Judah probably didn't feel all that different from how we might feel today. And it's against that backdrop that God gives this revelation of himself, this vision, to the prophet Isaiah. And if that's what Isaiah needed to see and hear in that situation, I think it might be helpful for us to hear it now. So what did God show Isaiah in that great moment of national crisis? Well, it was, firstly, the Lord on his throne. So have a look down at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. What Isaiah needed was not just a king on an earthly throne, but actually to see the Lord God on a much higher throne, a throne that is high and exalted. You see, the Bible calls Jesus the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, one whose rule will never end, one who will never leave the throne empty, not even for a moment. And that should be for us something incredibly reassuring. At times when it might look as if the world is careering out of control, the existence of the Lord on his high and exalted throne is what we need to know. We are watched over by an all-loving, all-powerful, almighty King. And certainly the Queen found that certainty hugely reassuring in the most difficult times of her life. In 2002, she said, "I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad." And she spoke of how each day she would do her best and put her trust in God. You see, our Queen was very open about how much she depended on her King. And the vision of God that Isaiah has is truly mind-blowing. In his vision, he sees what was at the time the biggest and most impressive building that there was, the temple in Jerusalem. No one would have been able to think of anything grander. But do you see what Isaiah sees in verse 1? The train of God's robe filled the temple. So here is this wonderful building, huge and stunning. But God is so big that he doesn't even come close to fitting in it. Just the end of his robe fills it. Now, of course, God is way bigger even than that. He can't be measured in meters or even in miles. But the point is simply that God is far bigger than we can imagine. And any time we have any sort of image of him in our minds, it needs to be exploded into something far, far greater. And we see more of that as we read on in verse 2. Because if you think about times you've seen the Queen on television or maybe even in person, she's almost always kind of preceded by people. It might be police or whatever. And she's almost always followed by people. And certainly at kind of grand occasions, she's always part of this huge, great procession. And that will certainly be true of King Charles at his coronation. He won't just wander into Westminster Abbey on his own. He will be preceded and followed by all sorts of important people dressed in very special robes. It's a mark of his dignity. It's a mark of his importance. But do you see what the Lord that Isaiah sees has? It's no mere human escort, as a human queen would have. No, this Lord has seraphs, angels, far more impressive beings. And if you read the description of God's throne room in Revelation chapter 4, you see that there are thousands upon thousands of these angels. And they are all singing his praises. Verse 3, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." No wonder then in verse 4 do we read that at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. You see, all of these images come together to show that the one that Isaiah sees on the throne is not the benevolent but rather ineffectual old man that God is sometimes portrayed as, but rather as one who is truly awesome in the literal sense of the word. He is truly the Almighty. Now, the Queen took great comfort and strength from knowing this Almighty King. It was a great reassurance to her that she was held by him, that she was in his hands, under his care, led by his rule. And one of my prayers for King Charles is that he too will be tremendously strengthened by knowing him as his King as well. But I hope that can be some reassurance to us, whether at a time of national crisis or actually simply in a time of personal trial. And I know there are a number of people here today wrestling with serious health problems and deeply concerned about people they love, and so on. My hope is that whether national crisis or personal trial, knowing that the Lord is on his throne and that we are therefore in his hands will be a great reassurance. And if turning to him for help wasn't beneath the Queen, then surely it should not be beneath us too. So I asked, what was it that Isaiah saw? It was firstly the Lord on his throne. But actually, he saw more than just that. As he looked at the Lord on his throne, he also saw a loving Saviour. I wonder how you would have felt if you had had a similar vision of God to the one that Isaiah had. If you'd seen the Lord, the angels, the shaking temple, I suspect it would have been pretty terrifying. And certainly that is what Isaiah found. Do you see what he says in verse 5? "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He had a sense of being utterly unworthy to stand in the presence of such a great God. And particularly what made him think he was ruined was how aware he was of his sin in the presence of a pure and holy God. Now, during her reign, one of the many things that Queen Elizabeth represented was justice. It was in her name that justice is carried out. Court cases would be the crown versus whoever it was. Part of the role of her ministers is to ensure that our nation is justly governed. Now, if that is true of the Queen, how much more is that true of the one who is King of all the universe? You see, he is the one who ensures that no one will escape his justice. Everyone will be called to account for the people that they've wronged, the people that they've hurt, the ways that they've offended against his laws. And Isaiah stood there acutely aware of the things that he had got wrong. And he realized he was in deep trouble. But what happened? Well, look at verse 6. "Then one of the seraphs," one of these angels, "flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" Now that needs unpacking a little bit. It's certainly not suggesting that a glowing ember from your barbecue can do anything about your moral state. Please don't try that one at home. No, this coal was taken from the altar. And the altar was a fundamental part of ancient Jewish worship. It was key to how sinful human beings could approach a perfect and holy God. And the idea was that an animal, a sheep or a goat or something like that, would be offered up to God on the altar as a sacrifice. And symbolically, it was being punished, if you like, for your sin. In its death, it was carrying your guilt. And if your guilt is therefore removed, it's transferred to this animal, then you are free of it and you could come before Almighty God. And so what this angel taking this coal to Isaiah means is something along these lines. It's almost as if God were saying, "Isaiah, yes, you are a sinner. In your own words, you are a man of unclean lips. But through this sacrifice, you are forgiven. And you therefore do not need to stand afraid before God." Now here is something truly wonderful. Those ancient sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were only signposts pointing to something greater that would come. And when Jesus began his ministry on earth, John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was saying, there is the one who would be sacrificed for our forgiveness. Jesus himself said that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. As he died on the cross, he was doing what those sacrificed sheep and goats could only symbolically point to. He was genuinely taking our guilt and enabling our forgiveness. Now, this is something that the Queen knew and delighted in. In her 2011 Christmas broadcast, she said this: "Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness and our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a saviour with the power to forgive." And she went on to say, "Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families, it can restore friendships, and it can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love." So the Lord that Isaiah saw is almighty and all-powerful. He is holy and is the fount of justice, but he is also more loving and more forgiving than we can imagine. Probably the most stunning words of the Bible are in John 3. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You see, God's love for us is such that he gave his Son so that we might be forgiven. He cares for us so deeply that he prefers for his Son to suffer than for us to. 740 BC, the year that King Uzziah died, was a time of national crisis. In it, God showed Isaiah that he is a powerful, just, and forgiving God. And that is what Isaiah needed. That was the reassuring truth that he would hold on to. But no wonder, then, at the very end of that reading, Isaiah was eager to go and tell people of this king when he said, "Here am I, send me." Now, for the last 70 years, we've been ruled by a queen who knew the God that Isaiah had been shown, who knew the all-powerful, holy Saviour. And as her life has come to its end, and as we live in a time of both national and global crisis, and as some of us live with painful personal trials too, we need to turn to the same King that the Queen did. And perhaps this is a time like no other for us to tell this good news to a hurting and frightened world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that that is who you are. You are the Almighty God. You are holy and the fount of justice. But you are also loving and merciful and forgiving. Father, I pray that you would deepen for all of us our understanding of who you are and our relationship with you. Deepen our trust in you that we may cope with this season of life and whatever else we go through. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.